So we're ready to get into the Word. We're going to do the Lord's Supper after the message today, and excited for that. But you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verses 14 to 36 is our text for today. In fact, I think we just lost a light over there. Sorry. It's like throwing me off. That's okay. It happens. Well, many of you have maybe experienced a scenario like this where there's a bully on the playground or a bully in the neighborhood. And when there's a bully, you got to do something about it. You know, if a bully can roam free without consequences, he can hurt many kids. And somebody needs to put that bully in their place or he'll wreak havoc. Maybe you've heard the type of the story where a bully is picking on a lot of kids and weeks are passing and these kids are struggling. Lots of hard things are happening at the hands of this bully. And finally, one of the smaller kids says, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to ask my big brother to come and you can mess with him." And maybe all these kids are about 9 years old, but big brother's like 14. He started getting a mustache. And when he shows up, the bully's attitude changes because all of a sudden he has to pick on somebody his own size, or actually somebody who's a head taller than him. And so suddenly big brother's here, and the bully cowers in fear and runs away. And the other kids are like, "Yeah, see, we told you. Big brother came, took care of it. You ain't so tough." And that's basically what's happening in our story today, in our Bible story from Luke. We're going to see a great bully, the great oppressor. And then someone stronger comes along and takes care of business. So let's read our passage, Luke chapter 11. And I'd like to ask you to stand up if you are able while I read God's word for us. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 36. "Now he, Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons.' While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated. There's a lot going on in this passage, and in it we see the work of the great bully, Satan, and his minions, the demons. These punks oppress, torment, and bully people. We see that in the story with the mute man. He can't speak because he has a demon. And we see demons often oppressing people in the Gospels. Now, people today debate the level of demonic oppression in our world today. I'm no expert on demons, nor do I really want to be, frankly. But I have seen some stuff that has sure seemed pretty demonic. We've all seen the impact of Satan's work in the world around us, be it in subtle or not so subtle ways. So we can be sure that the great bully and his minions are out there hurting people in all kinds of ways. We should not blame everything in the world on demons. We certainly shouldn't blame our own sin on demons, like the devil made me do it. No, we take responsibility for our actions, for our sins. But we also must acknowledge the reality of spiritual warfare that's going on in our world. In the story, Jesus casts the demon out of the mute man, and he speaks, and the people are marveling. And it's a sign that the kingdom is near, that the kingdom has come upon them. So we're going to see three main points this morning about the strong and great king who is among them. And the first point is, simply, Jesus is the strong and great king. It's him. Jesus is like the big brother in my opening story. Satan and his demons are out bullying everyone, but the big brother has shown up. He's on a different playing field. He has a different level of power. The devil has no chance against him. And so Jesus casts out this demon, and he casts out many other demons in the Gospels just with a word. It's easy for him. It's not a fair fight. Jesus then tells a story to get this point across. So there's this strong man, and talks about his palace and his guards. That's Satan. And Satan has had some authority in our world. He's been hurting people, oppressing people, holding people in bondage. And in this story, Satan has the palace. He has treasure with him, and he doesn't want to let it go. He's the prince of demons, but the king is here. He's the great liar, but the truth is here. Jesus says in the story that his goods were safe. Satan's goods were safe. He felt confident in his strength. He is stronger than humans, so no one could stop him. No one could escape Satan's power. He was the big bully on the playground. He's too strong for us. But then the stronger man came. The stronger one attacks the strong one in the story. And Jesus is the stronger one. He comes and overpowers Satan. He casts out the demons. He takes his armor. He divides the spoil. Jesus comes and plunders the palace of Satan. Jesus comes and rescues people from the grasp of Satan's clutches. He rescues us from the great bully. And no one can stop the strong king. Jesus is the strongest, and Satan is no match for him. Jesus then goes on, and there's this section about the sign of Jonah that we read. And it says that someone greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is the strong and great king. In the Old Testament, Jonah was the one who went and preached to the Gentile city of Nineveh. Actually, Nineveh was an enemy city to the Jews. And Jonah didn't even want to go. But Jonah goes to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. They heard Jonah's preaching and repented and turned to God. Jesus is showing that someone greater than Jonah is here. In the Old Testament story, Jonah didn't cast out any demons. We didn't see signs like that from Jonah. He just went and preached. He probably wasn't even a great preacher. He didn't even care about the people. But he told them to repent, and they did. Jonah couldn't defeat the strong man, Satan. Jonah couldn't defeat the demons. And now the stronger, greater one is here. Jesus is greater than Jonah, greater than anyone in the Old Testament. Jesus is the strong and great King. Rest assured, brothers and sisters, amidst all the oppression in the world, amidst all the injustice, abuse, and trauma in the world, in a world full of bullies and oppressors and liars who are rooted back to the great bully himself, there's a stronger one. Big Brother came and defeated Satan at the cross. Big Brother came and crushed the head of the great serpent at the cross. Look at this verse from Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus plundered the kingdom of Satan by coming down to earth, dying for our sins, and thus delivering us from the kingdom of darkness, delivering us from Satan's hands. Jesus beat the bully, not by punching him in the face, but by laying down his life. He crushed the head of the serpent by being crushed for our sins. He freed us from the bondage of Satan by being bound himself to a cross so that we would have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in what appeared to be Satan's great victory with Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus was accomplishing the greatest ultimate victory, freeing us from our sins, and on the third day, rising from the dead. Brothers and sisters, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, Satan has no power over you. He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. You have the ultimate big brother on your side to fight against the bully. And so if you sense spiritual warfare in your life, pray. Pray. Pray some more. Get some other people praying for you in Jesus' name. And Jesus will have victory because he is the strong and great King. Prayer is your great weapon against the enemy. You know, that's where this section in our passage today about sweeping out the house is so important. So Jesus gives this other little story. He says, if an unclean spirit leaves a person and then comes back and finds the house swept clean, it brings back seven more demons. And the house and the person are worse than before. Well, what's going on here? You must fill your house. You can't leave it empty. If you get rid of one demon and then think that you're good on your own, think that you've done it, and you don't armor up in prayer and be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are susceptible to attack. If we fight the enemy in our own strength, we will lose. If we try to clean up our own house, our own lives, in our own strength, we can make ourselves look really neat and tidy. Have a nice, neat, tidy life that looks really good on the outside, a nice, clean house. We can have it all put together, looking good, and the devil laughs at us because our neat, tidy little lives in our own strength are no match for the power of Satan. The devil bully is stronger than us, and so you can clean up your life. You can make yourself look good. You can make yourself feel good in all kinds of ways. You can find some sense of inner peace. You can have a great health and workout plan. You can make goals each year and accomplish them. You can make a lot of money and have a lot of great vacations. You can have a really high self-esteem and feel great about yourself. And Satan laughs. He's got seven demons ready to take all that down. It's no problem for him. If you just sweep your house clean and make yourself nice and neat and tidy, but you don't have someone stronger on your side, Satan's going to win. You need the strong and great King. You need King Jesus in your house. You need him with you. And King Jesus doesn't make your life all neat and tidy. It's a narrow, messy road following King Jesus. But he is the source of power and strength to form you as a house filled with spiritual power and strength, rooted with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, so that the enemy shudders when he sees you. Because when he sees you, he sees Jesus in you. He sees Jesus in your house. And now he's got no power because Big Brother is with you. Do you have the power of Christ in you? Or do you have a nice, neat, tidy life in your own strength? You know, this leads us to our second main point this morning, which is you're either for or against King Jesus. You're either for or against King Jesus. The verses in our passage are strong. This is black and white with no room for gray. So in the story, after Jesus casts out the demon of the mute man, some people accuse Jesus of casting demons out by the power of Beelzebul. Now, that's a funny name, but it's a reference to Satan. Beelzebul was originally the name of a Philistine pagan god in the Old Testament, and it later came to be a nickname or a title for Satan, the prince of demons in the Bible. So these people are saying that the work of Jesus is actually the work of Satan. That's a pretty big accusation, quite a charge. In Matthew's gospel, in this story, Jesus goes on to talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says here, this is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and calls it the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. If you reject Jesus and attribute Jesus' work to Satan, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's going against God and his Son. Now, some people get really freaked out about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, and we should be concerned. Okay, what is the unforgivable sin? We need to understand this. What does that mean? Well, it does not mean that if you accidentally say the wrong word about the Holy Spirit, that you are now out of the forgiveness of God. You know, if I accidentally make a theological mistake up here in my preaching, that now I've committed the unforgivable sin. No, that's not what it means. That would go against what we know about the grace of God. It does not mean that we can't be skeptical about some of the things we are seeing out in the world, even things that are done supposedly in Jesus' name. You know, if you accidentally get something wrong about a teacher or someone claiming to be a prophet out there, and you think they're a fake prophet and they turn out to be a real prophet, that's not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you've committed the unforgivable sin. There's a lot of people out in the world claiming to be prophets, claiming to be apostles, having all kinds of so-called revelations, and then sometimes they'll say if you reject them, you're rejecting God and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's actually a good way to manipulate you and have power over you. That's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Discernment is a spiritual gift, and we're called to be discerning of what people are doing and what people are saying, even those saying it in Jesus' name. So it's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to question what's going on sometimes and to be discerning of what people are doing. So if you make a mistake and you think that a miracle is fake and it turns out to be real, that's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You haven't lost your forgiveness. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the ultimate full-on rejection of Jesus. It's denying him to the end of your life. The Spirit of Jesus points us to Jesus. And so if someone rejects Jesus' forgiveness, that's rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus says here, you're either for or against Jesus. And so if you're against Jesus, you're against the Spirit, and that sin is unforgivable if you persist in that to the end. Jesus came and died for our sins. So if you reject the forgiveness of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us that forgiveness, then your sin's unforgiven. You can't receive forgiveness. So the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is ultimately rejecting Jesus. And that means you're on Satan's team, not on Jesus' team. That's why Jesus says so plainly here in our passage that a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. You're either for or against him. It's silly to suggest that Jesus would be casting out demons. It's silly to suggest that Satan would cast out demons. Like, they're on the same team. Jesus points out that some of them are claiming to cast out demons. So who are they doing it by? And then he says in plain terms, verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. You're either for him or against him. You're either on his team or on the other team. Have you ever gone to a sporting event where you're cheering for the away team? It's actually a pretty fun experience. I've done this. So you walk into the arena or the stadium, and you're like the only person wearing the other team's colors. Everyone's wearing one color, and you're the one standout in the other team's colors. And if your team is winning, you're standing up and cheering while everyone else is silent. And everyone can notice which team you are cheering for. Your allegiance is clear for all to see. Let's just say I've done this in an arena of 10,000 and had some popcorn thrown at me. I think there may still be a few people in Ames, Iowa talking about that one guy. I can be pretty loud when I want to be. It would be strange to go to a game and wear the jersey of one team, but then cheer for the other team. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, you can imagine if UT is playing A&M and someone in burnt orange is cheering for A&M, there's a problem. Something's not right. It doesn't add up. And some people are going to be upset. That person's wearing the wrong colors. If you're wearing the team's colors, you're loyal to that team. You also can't cheer for both teams. This isn't soccer where it can end in a tie. You got to be on one team. You know, in this year's Super Bowl, there was a mom who had a son on both teams. Did you see that? Her name was Donna Kelsey. Her son Travis was on the good team, the Chiefs, and her son Jason on the bad team, the Eagles. And someone, I don't know if she made the jacket or someone made a jacket for her where like half of it was red and yellow for the Chiefs and half of it was black and green for the Eagles. It looked terrible. I mean, it just didn't work. The colors didn't go together and it just doesn't work. And one of her sons won, one of them lost. You know who won. And so you can't be for both teams. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can't be half on Jesus's team. You can't be wearing Jesus' jersey, but sometimes cheering for the other team. These two teams are against each other. Jesus and Satan are enemies. They have completely different characteristics, and only one of them wins. So Jesus is saying here, you're either part of his kingdom and on his team, wearing his jersey, fighting for his truth, gathering for him, or you're not. It's either or. Many Christians in America are trying to wear like half of the Christian jersey. They're trying to dance on both sides. They wear a Christian identity on Sunday morning and a very different identity on Friday night. Is that any of you? Jesus only affects your life one day a week? Are you only live for Jesus in certain circles of people but not in others? Your faith only matters in part of your life? You either gather for Jesus or you scatter. There's no in between. There's no gray area here. These verses also speak against religious pluralism, which is the belief that there are many roads that lead to God. You know, many in America and in our world want to wear a jersey with all the different teams on it and say that all the different faiths in the world are ultimately climbing up the same mountain to some divine being in the sky. Jesus is clear. That is not true. That doesn't work. You're either for him or against him. You can't be partly for his teaching and then also embracing teachings from other faiths. It doesn't work. Jesus is clear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no middle ground. There's no other road. You're either for him or against him. In verse 20 of our text, he said, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon us through Jesus and only Jesus. by the power of God, the one true God. Friends, if this book is true, then the kingdom of God has come upon us. If Jesus is truly God in the flesh, then that's all that matters. He is the truth. All other truth in the world goes through him and is for him. He's the one, no middle ground. If Jesus really died for our sins and rose from the dead, then that's it. He's the truth. He's the one. We worship him. He's the king. And he deserves all of our devotion, not half, not sharing devotion with him and many other things. Put on the Jesus jersey completely and wear it all the time. Let the kingdom be the center of your life and live for it in every circle of your life. You know, Jesus said this in the last part of our section. He said, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. He's calling us to seek the kingdom with everything we've got, that our whole body would be light. And then even gives this command to be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Be careful. Be careful. You might think you have the light and be in darkness. If we have the light, we put it on display for all to see. Because we know it's true. Now, it's interesting in the story we saw here in Luke 11, there's some more people who are skeptical. They're still skeptical after all that they've seen from Jesus. And I get it, I'm skeptical. I can be slow to believe things. I can be a pretty cynical, skeptical person at times. So the people in the story, they ask Jesus for a sign. And that leads us to our third and final point this morning, which is this. Believe your ears over your eyes. Believe your ears over your eyes. The people in the story want to see more with their eyes. They want a sign that they can see. The demon that Jesus just cast out in front of them, that wasn't enough of a sign. At this point in Luke, just in the Gospel of Luke, to this point, Jesus has fed 5,000 people. He's calmed a storm, raised a girl from the dead, raised a widow's son from the dead, cleansed a leper, healed a paralytic, healed a man with a withered hand, healed a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, cast out a legion of demons, and healed many others. And they still want a sign. That's not enough for them. Their eyes are not satisfied with what they've seen. They need more. Jesus does not mince his words in verse 29. He says they're an evil generation. They're obsessed with signs. They're greedy for more power. And even though they got to see way more than we do, their hearts are cold. And Jesus says no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jonah did no miracles in Nineveh, no signs. He told them to repent, and they heard with their ears and repented. They didn't see any miracles, but their hearts were softened, and they turned toward God and repented. And that's why Jesus says the men of Nineveh, a Gentile enemy city, would rise up and condemn that present generation. And then Jesus mentions the Queen of the South. This is a reference to the Queen of Sheba in the Old Testament. Sheba being present day Yemen or perhaps even down to Ethiopia. But this queen from the south came up and heard with her ears the wisdom of Solomon. No signs, no miracles, no wonders, but she heard the wisdom of Solomon and then went back to her people knowing God. And Jesus says, she too, a Gentile woman, will rise up and condemn that present generation seeking a sign. And Jesus, in verse 32, Jesus says, something greater than Jonah is here. He is here. The great king is here. The kingdom of God is upon them, and they are seeing unique signs, but their hearts are hard. With all the things Jesus has already done, healing people, freeing people, feeding people, teaching people, raising people from the dead, it still wasn't enough. And they still crucified him. Many people today want signs. If Jesus would just show himself and I could see him, then I would believe. We see in the text that's not true. It's about the conditions of our heart. You know, we're obsessed with seeing power. We're obsessed with supernatural things. And this is dangerous because God doesn't owe us any signs. He doesn't need to give us any signs. We've sinned against him. We've rebelled against him. Anything he gives us is an act of grace and love for us. We have to remember, too, the devil has some power, as we've seen. The devil can play the supernatural game. The Bible warns us about false signs. So just because you see something powerful doesn't mean that it is from God. Don't put your faith in power and signs alone, or you may end up on the bully's team. In the middle of our passage, we have this strange little moment where a woman calls out to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." This is a strange little verse or two in the middle of this section. Strange thing to say. But I suppose that this woman is thinking about how amazing it would be to be the mother of Jesus, to be Mary, and how easy it would be for her to believe. How easy it would be for Jesus' family and the people who've seen him the most to believe in him because they've seen him so much. Faith must be easy for those that can see. But Jesus corrects her. It's not about Mary or who raised him or who nursed him or who's related to him. In fact, we know in the Bible that the people from his hometown rejected him. And so Jesus corrects her and says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's not about being his mother. It's not about being his family. It's not about seeing his signs. It's better, it's more faithful to hear the word of God and keep it. That's what Jesus is pointing us to here. Hear God's word and keep it. That's better than being Jesus' mother. Hear God's word and keep it. The good news of the gospel is a message that we hear. It is preached, it is shared, it is taught. We hear it or read it. Jesus told the skeptical disciple, Thomas, after the resurrection, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. We hear and we believe. If you do see some miracles, great. If God does some powerful stuff that you can see, awesome. Praise God. But God's word points us to hearing the good news. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Believe your ears over your eyes. Faith comes from hearing. So brothers and sisters, there's a lot in this passage today, a lot we didn't get to, but the strong and great King is here, and you've heard about him. We can't see him now. We shouldn't demand signs from him now. We've heard about him. We have to make the choice. Are we for him or against him? There's no middle ground. Are you a part of Jesus' kingdom or not? Hear the word of God and believe in Jesus. Receive the forgiveness of sins that he brought us and become part of his kingdom. And then go and walk with him on the messy, narrow road that he leads us on. And walk on it with full devotion to him. We can truly say what he said in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." That prayer becomes the center of our lives. Your kingdom come, Lord. Because that's what we're all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that is so clear from you. Thank you for showing us here in Luke that we're either for you or against you. Lord, we know that the power of Satan is real, and we see it in so many ways around us. We see it as we fall into sin, and we see just so much struggle in the world, even just the shooting up in Allen yesterday, and just so much just so much awful stuff in the world, and we see that, and then we hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you give us open ears to be like the Ninevites who heard from Jonah and repented. I pray that you give us open ears and soft hearts to make you our king and really walk with you as king of our lives, king over every area of our lives. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's holding something back from you, some area of their life, some circle of people that they walk in, Lord, I pray that they would release that to you and give that over to your reign as king. I pray that you'd show us those areas that we're holding back from you. We give those to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you came and crushed Satan through the greatest act of love ever seen, ever heard about, with you, Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Lord, we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.